Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this second Sunday of Epiphany will be taken from the second epistle of Peter. We'll be looking at the second epistle of Peter, the first chapter. And I will read the first chapter in its entirety. 2 Peter, chapter 1. And I'll begin reading from verse 1. Where we read in the name of our Lord. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. And indeed, Father, we thank you that the promises that are declared here in this passage, Father, you have given unto us as your children. And so we pray, Father, once again, that you would manifest, make yourself known unto us. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. Amen. When Peter writes his second letter, he writes it for a couple of different reasons. But in this particular text, what we're going to really look at is perhaps one of my favorite things to speak of or to talk of in regards to the work of Christ. Because it's critical for us who are the followers of Christ, who call ourselves Christian this morning, to understand really where now the power for us lies. That may seem sort of maybe elementary to you this morning when you consider that statement. Well, obviously, our power or our ability to do anything in the Christian realm is according to God. But you may have noticed as we read through this text that Peter reminds them in several different ways. He's quite redundant, actually, as he reads or as he writes this letter, which is kind of the old way of teaching, but it's a good way. For you recognize with me, when you come here on a Sunday morning and you listen to me preach, you've heard me speak here now for 4.5 years or so, whatever it's been, and the message probably perhaps hasn't changed much at all. Maybe some of you are thinking, well, does this guy know anything at all? He keeps saying the same things over and over and over again. We'd like him to really get more into the meat of the word. But you know, it's interesting. When you begin to study and read the word, when you study and read day in and day out, and you pick up the Word of God, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it, you find yourself returning over and over and over again to what Peter brings forth in this portion of this letter. You are partakers of the divine nature. You see, there's nothing more startling for human beings to understand as they live out their lives than to understand this thought. I am a partaker of the divine nature. Well, how does that manifest or work itself out in one's life? How am I ever supposed to really understand that or believe it even, except by revelation? Thus, the epiphany of our Lord. You see, this is what Peter really drives home here now as he brings this letter to the people that he's writing to. Now, he was contesting false doctrine as well in this thought of people saying, well, if what you're saying is really true, well, why haven't we seen some of these things coming to pass? In other words, the end of the world and all of that. And I won't really get into that at all this morning. We'd have to actually read chapter 2 and chapter 3 to really drive that point home. But the point that I want to drive home for you again today in this new year is that you who are in Christ are a partaker of the divine nature. That's what Peter says when he starts this letter. He says, to you who have received like faith. In other words, he says, Peter being a great apostle, a pillar of the church, one who we would very much look up to if he was in our presence today. Perhaps we would place him at a different level than us. Says to the people that he's writing to, you all who are believers in Christ are the same. You see, there's no other message really that you preach or that is spoken into this world than the Christian message that levels the playing field, that takes the high and haughty and brings them down low, and takes the ones who are humble and of a contrite spirit and brings them to the place of exalted honor. There is no other message that does that. The message of Jesus Christ is the only message that has the ability to do that, to take those who are humble and contrite and to make them there in the realm of honor and glory, and those who are proud to bring them down. But that's what the message does. Because to be a partaker of the divine nature assures us that now we who are in Christ now have his attributes, his characteristics. And this is how we are now to live our Christian life. It is not that you go out there in this world and you begin to drum up some sort of ability now to manifest or to become more Christ-like. No, you need to start from the very foundation or the stepping stone. You need to go to that cornerstone, as Peter talks about in his first letter, when he says that we are those now who are living stones built upon the foundation. We are partakers of the divine nature. Peter says he's a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter at no point here gives any room for us to wiggle our way into this righteousness on our own. He simply says, you have obtained this righteousness. How? Through your God, through the work of his Son. This is how you have now gotten this. It hasn't come to you in any other way. And because you understand this, and I hope you do, he says, grace and peace then be multiplied to you. Because there's a five-letter word in Christendom that must never be forgotten. And that five-letter word is grace. If we forget grace, or if we try to add on to grace, we will find ourselves in a world of hurt. Because we will begin to go down a road that we were never designed to go down. Because everything that you need, everything that I need, is based solely upon the grace of God. And so Peter says, may this be multiplied to you. And actually his argument or his statement is circular, because when he starts from here, he gives us everything else that he gives in this letter, and then he gets to the end of the letter and he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, he says you start from grace, and as you live out your life and as you walk as a Christian, you're always returning to that same point. You can never sway from there. Because if you do, you will find yourself in despair. You will find yourself perhaps like the scoffers who Peter dealt with in his day, who said, well, whatever. Where is the promise of his coming? Everything has remained the same for generation upon generation upon generation. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus and of Jesus our Lord. You see, my friends, I don't know how else I can really drive this home, but to just say it over and over and over again. It is this which has been given to us. You and I who have the knowledge, yes, we have the ability placed in us by God to receive this information and to actually believe it. God has given this unto us as gift. It already said that for us in this text. This has now been given to us. The grace of God now belongs to you, and his peace as well. Yeah, but what? What else do you need? What else do you need to function and live in this world today but to understand where your foundation is? To understand it is the grace of God which sustains you and carries you all the way. It is the grace of God that gives you the ability now to live in this world. Just like we talked last Sunday, and I don't want to re-preach last Sunday's sermon, but grace is what he drives home over and over and over again. To the point that when Martin Luther was teaching this to his students told him this. He said, well, Martin, if what you're saying is true, that means that we can go out and do all the sinning we want to do. We can go out and do whatever we want. You know what Martin Luther told them? Yeah, that's true. He said, but what are you going to do? It's true. Because of the grace of God, we have the ability to go out and to sin. But what are you going to do? You see, that's really the point. It's a foolish question. That's why Paul addressed it in Romans 6, and that's why Martin Luther, when dealt with by his students, gave him the same exact question. What are you going to do now? You now understand that you stand in the grace of God. His peace has been given unto you. Are you going to go out now and serve sin? Is that what you're going to do? Is that what the grace of God means for you? You're going to go out now and enjoy the pleasures of a fleshly life and indulge yourself in all of that? How foolish. And how much, when we begin to make statements like that, do we take away from the power of God? We destroy it. Because we make a small thing of his grace. And we begin to say it's just this little thing. It's a small thing in Christianity when it is the only thing. There's nothing else that sustains us. If we begin to go anywhere else, we will find failure. We will fall. It is the grace of God and the grace of God alone that is the bedrock of the Christian church. As soon as it moves from there, then it's man-made religion. He says, according as his divine power then hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Notice what he says. And I've made a point of this already, so I won't elaborate too much on these verses. But he says, you are now a partaker of the divine nature through the promise of God, not because of your ability to get there, none of those things. But what else does he say in here? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or through evil desires. You see, to be a partaker of the divine nature means that you have escaped now that corruption. In other words, what Peter is really telling us is that because we are now those who are partakers of God, because we now dwell in Christ, as Paul uses his terminology, we now have already escaped this world and the corruption of this world. We've already escaped it. How can that be? Well, it's like Paul talks about in Ephesians. He says, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. He doesn't say you will be, or you might be, or it could be possible that you might get to that point if you really try really, really hard. No, he says, because of the work of Christ, you now find this to be where you are at. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You have escaped the corruption that is in this world through evil desires. No. That can't be. And you see, that's always the problem. We don't believe it. We don't believe what Peter is saying here. According to our human thinking and thoughts, this just doesn't make sense. We haven't escaped it. We're still living in the whole mix of it. This can't be true. Peter must have lived in a more golden era than we do. He must have lived in a time where it was very easy to be Christian. And Paul as well. I mean, these guys, you know, they had it easy. They should try living in the year 2015. And nothing could be further from the truth. These men suffered horribly for the gospel. We don't even know what it's like to suffer. We have no clue at all. We think if we get a zit on our face, we're suffering. And that's about as much of suffering as we know. And I'm not trying to belittle anybody's suffering. Please, don't take me wrong. But these men suffered horribly for the sake of the gospel, because they recognized something. Both Paul and James and Peter and John, all of these men who were the followers of Jesus Christ, willingly would lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel, because they knew that they were partakers of the divine nature. God now indwelt them by the power of His Holy Spirit, and they had escaped the corruption. They hadn't escaped the world. They were still in the world, and they still felt the effects of sin. They felt the effects of the world itself and all of its pull and lusts and desires and all of the things that would attract us according to the flesh. They felt all of that, but they had escaped the corruption. The thing that would bring them condemnation. You see, that's what we deal with in our earthly bodies. It's not that this earthly body in and of itself is bad. The earthly body itself is a wonderful creation, as we heard read for us by Nate. Nate's gone. As we heard read for us by Nate. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's just that when sin came into the world, it was corrupted. And we needed someone to remove the corruption. And that's what Christ has done. And that's why He makes such a strong point here with what He is saying. You are partakers of the divine nature. And you will suffer in the flesh. That's true. You will face a lot of things that will challenge you as a believer, perhaps, even in your own life. But you must keep this in the forefront of your mind. I am a partaker of the divine nature. I have escaped the corruption that is in the world through evil lusts or through evil desires. And now the rest of what Peter says here begins to make sense. Because he says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, which is another word for goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. Ah, there is something for me to do. Finally, there's something for me to do. Right? Isn't that how it is? That's how it's for me. I'm just being honest with you. I want to do something. I want to prove to people that I am a Christian. However I want to do that. I want to get out there and do the work of an evangelist. I want to go out there and do all of these things. But why do I want to do them? What's really the driving push behind all of that? Am I doing it based on what I know has taken place for me in Christ? Or am I doing it so that Dennis Hunnu can be glorified? So people can say, well, my, isn't he a great pastor, Christian, whatever? Peter is saying here, look, because you are a partaker of the divine nature, you now have the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to put on goodness. Yes, Christians are supposed to be good. And if they understand their foundation, if they understand where these things come from, they will be good. And they'll have a knowledge of this, and they'll bring this forth unto others. You know the problem that very often happens with legalistic type people? Is they're mean-spirited. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody in our federation or anywhere, but just a term of legalistic, someone who is law-minded, who wants other people to conform to their version of Christianity, they will very often go to underhanded means to make that happen. And their whole push is mean-spirited very often. And there's no room for that in the scripture. There's no room for bashing people. There's no room for any of that. Because what he says here is this, and to knowledge, temperance, or self-control. And to self-control, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, the King James uses, but love. You see, love is actually the thing that holds all of this together. It is Peter's immense love for the people that he's writing to that drives him to tell them all of these things. Of course, God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, gives him the ability to do so. But my friends, it is my love for you that would cause me now to stand up and say all of these things. It's not because I think I know more than you, or I think you don't quite get it, so therefore I'm going to tell you all of these things in hopes that you will get it. No, it's simply because of my great love for all of you that I would desire that you would know these things. And in knowing these things, you would be able then to implement them, to bring them forth in your lives. In other words, they will know you are Christian by your love, by your love. They will know you are Christian by your love. Simple Christian, simple children's song. Love is what brings all of this together. It's time for the church to stop fighting, don't you agree? It's time for us to stop locking our horns and arguing over all of these different things and to come together under the banner of love, which is the banner of Christ, and to go out into this world and bring this victorious message. The message that tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature. And we now go forth in this power to the world. God gives us every one of these gifts. He gives me the ability to be good. He gives me the knowledge that I need. He gives me the ability to control myself. He gives me the ability to endure whatever it is that I have to endure. And he gives me the ability to love. Peter says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if these things are in you, you will bring forth fruit. But it all comes from Christ. At no point does he leave him out of this and say, well, this has happened for you, so now get out there and do it. No, he says, this is just simply who you are now. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What we would refer to again as legalism. Something that I have to do. I have to do these things. I have to do this thing. I can't do those things in order to be one who is a partaker of the divine nature. If you think along those lines, you are wrong. There is only one thing that makes you righteous and holy in this world. One thing, and that is Christ. And he has purged you and made you who you are today. There's nothing you can do to improve on that. You can't make yourself any more holy. If the righteousness of God indwells you, how are you going to make yourself more righteous? It's impossible. It is only God who has given this to you. And he says, if you are going down any other road, you have the blinders on. You can't see any longer. And you've forgotten everything that has been done for you by the grace of God. He says, wherefore the rather. You notice when he goes through the rest of this here, he's actually trying to remind them of these things. Wherefore the rather, brothers or brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. You see, we're back to the grace of God. This is what Peter understands. If anybody understood this, it was Peter. Peter denied the Lord. 3 times he did. But Peter says, look, if you are a partaker of the divine nature and these fruits are in you because of that, he says, these things will give you the knowledge in your mind and in your heart that in fact your election and calling is sure. You're not like James says, you're not wandering like a wave of the sea, wondering perhaps, double-minded, unstable. You're none of those things. You are sure and confident that you stand secure in Christ. And from that position, you will never fall. He says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is through this knowledge of the work of Christ and the goodness that he has poured out unto us by the indwelling power of his Holy Spirit that we know that we have this entrance given unto us into heaven itself, and already here into his kingdom. So he says, I won't be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Isn't that interesting? You see this all the time with the writers of the New Testament, Paul and Peter. They come to the people, they say, you guys are great. You guys are the saints of Jesus Christ. And let me remind you where that came from. You are establishing the truth. I know that. I'm not telling you something this morning that you don't already know. You've heard this over and over and over again. But you need to be reminded, because very often we have this funny thing that happens to us with our earthly minds. We forget. And we wax off and become religious people. And Peter says to cut it out. Cut it out. Understand yourself as one who is a partaker of the divine nature, and that will drive you in your life. It's like Paul talks about in his letter, you will be led now by the Spirit of God. He says, so I won't be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or necessary, as long as I am in this tabernacle, and he's talking about his physical body, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing this shortly, that I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, and I'm reading all of these because he's being redundant here. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Remember, 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 remember who you are. You must never lose sight of that. You must never lose sight of the partaker of the divine nature that you are. Because as soon as you do, well, the words that come to mind shouldn't be shared. Because religion comes in, legalism comes in, and all of the problems that have entered into the church from its inception come in. Because people aren't satisfied with Christ. They need something more. But as one of my brothers shared in Bible study this morning, Christ is all there is. And I'm okay with that. In fact, I'm quite satisfied with that. As was Peter and Paul and all the rest of the writers of the New Testament. So he says, and I'll conclude these, I know it's noon already and I read a long text, probably shouldn't have. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In other words, Peter again just driving this point home. It is firmly found in Christ where we get all of these things. This actually is what makes this whole letter make sense. Peter says it's from what we have discovered or what has been revealed to us in the epiphany of our Lord. This is my beloved Son. He says, in this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. In other words, the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, we also have then a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. In other words, that you listen to what he is saying, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your own hearts. In other words, what Peter is referencing here, and I know I'm moving quickly because it's late, but what he's referencing here is simply until the day that your own passing comes to be. To the day when you pass from this life. Remember, Peter had said, the Lord has shown to me that I'm about to move on. I'm about to have an address change. Well, he says, so it is for you. You must remember these things until the day comes that you don't need to remember anymore, because you will be with him for all of eternity. And then he goes on to basically say, this is all from the Lord. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, to put it in a nutshell for you this morning, all Peter is saying is everything that we have been taught as good Jewish boys has come to be in Christ Jesus. It is in Christ now that all of these things have been fulfilled. We have read about it all our lives because Peter was writing to a Jewish audience. He says, we have read about these things, been taught these things all of our life, and now I'm telling you, the one who we heard the voice from heaven declare, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, has come. And we now dwell in him. So, I pray this morning, as the time is swiftly going by, that indeed the epiphany that we desire to have would have been shown to you this morning through his word. The revelation of Jesus Christ would have been made known to you, and you would understand again today by the words of Peter, which are the words of God, that you indeed are a partaker of the divine nature, and because of that, you live. You live. May God help us to understand. For we ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. So often, Father, we struggle with it. We struggle with this idea of us being those who you have brought into union with yourself. But nevertheless, Father, whether we struggle with it or not, your word declares it. And so we pray again this morning that you indeed, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would make this evident and plain for each one of us. That we would recognize, Father, that within us dwells your goodness. You give us now, Father, all of these attributes and characteristics. And you require only this, Father, that we would believe. And so, Father, help us to manifest your light to this world by shining that forth, Father, which you have given unto us. And help us to work the works of Christ, which is none other than to believe in him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.